Hello, dear friends. Once again, it's my privilege to invite you to stay tuned to another edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. We come to you every Tuesday at 2 p.m. right here on WMAF Radio, which is located in Madison, Florida. Streams from its homepage by computer to the nations of the world. If you know someone in another state or another country, and you would like to tell them about this station and this ministry, if they have a computer, tell them to type in WMAF Home on their search engine, and they will be able to hear all the great programming right here on WMAF, as well as this broadcast every Tuesday at 2 p.m. If you want to know more about this ministry, type in THCOG, or if you want to write it out, The Holy Church of God. We're affiliate of Independent Assemblies of God International, based in San Diego, California. We are independent ministry, fully dependent upon the Lord. Amen. We are a Tampa, Florida-based ministry where I pastored for over 33 years. So we come to you today with many years of pastoral experience, but we're still learning so much about our wonderful Savior and Lord. There are so many things that we could talk about today from the Scriptures, but everything we talk about from the Bible, we want to begin on a foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The great Apostle Paul said, "I don't want to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified." It's from this basis and this foundation that all of the blessings of God flow. So as we talk about Jesus today, under the heading, "What's So Amazing About Grace?" We pray that we can still make discoveries. No matter how long you've been a Christian, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, please stay tuned and listen for a little while to what the Scriptures say about the God who loved us all enough to give His only begotten Son, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. This is a good God that reigns in His heaven. Sometimes we look at the chaos and turmoil upon the earth, and we wonder how a good God can allow this. Well, there's a glimpse of that, I believe, in Genesis when He created man in His own image, and one thing He gave us was a free will. We make choices, and there is a tremendous amount of trouble in our world today because of original sin itself and the choices that man has made since that original sin. The choice to serve a master other than God has brought chaos and heartache and heartbreak and death itself into this world. It wasn't God's plan that you have a child that died. Wasn't God's plan that your mom and daddy age and pass away. Wasn't God's plan that there be murder, heartbreak, heartache in this world. That's not the way God planned it. But He gave man a will, and we make choices, and there are consequences to all of our choices. But even though wrong choices have been made on man's part, and we are fallen people in a fallen world, God has a wonderful plan of salvation because He is a merciful God. I want to talk to you today about the reason that God was so gracious, the reason that by grace we are saved through faith. And I want to talk to you about something in the very nature and makeup of God Himself, the mercy of our great God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 today. It says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in past time ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy," hallelujah, "for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I love the Amplified. I'm just going to read verse 4 and 5. It says, "But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he has made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy that you did not deserve that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation." What a gift God gave us when he gave us his only begotten Son. What an expression of grace. For the Bible said that Jesus didn't die for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He died for the ungodly. He died for people that were under the curse of the law, and people that had fallen from his grace. And he gave his Son for people like you and me. One translator paraphrases it this way: "Immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us." My dad plays the fiddle. I used to. It's not a violin. Don't mistake a fiddle for a violin. Amen. He used to play in our church services until his health began to fail to where he couldn't be consistent with us. But for years, he played the fiddle for us, and he used to play a song that said, "I was lost and undone without God and his Son when the Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me." Every Christian who's ever been saved is saved not because we found some way of climbing up to God and getting our act together, becoming sinlessly perfect and able to climb the heights of God's holy mountain and God's holy hill. That's not how we were saved. We were saved because he reached way down for us. And that's the sentiment of that old gospel song that my dad used to play on the fiddle on Sunday morning sometimes. "When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son when the Savior reached down for me." You see, the world religions, all of them, without exception, is man trying to find a way to climb up to a God. The Christian religion is different. It's not man seeking God. It is God seeking man. God reaching down. God in mercy reaching down and reaching out. Friend, I'm going to tell you something today. I usually begin to talk this way near the end of the broadcast, but if you're listening today and you feel that you are so distant from God and that God doesn't even think of you. If he does think of you, he thinks of you in terms of the judgment that you deserve. You've got it very wrong. God does think of you, but not in terms of desiring to judge you. He wants to save you today. And he's willing to reach down to where you are, to lift you up and lift you out. That's what's so wonderful about the gospel. That's why it is good news. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why I love to preach the gospel, because it tells the good news. And I know many of you as Christians have heard this over and over again, but every time I hear the gospel, every time I read words like I just read you about God's rich mercy and his great grace, his immense mercy and incredible love, it draws me to him. It renews and rekindles the flame of the first love for him in my heart. Hallelujah. I've often heard sermons, if I wasn't a Christian, I would become one all over again. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is the essence of what grace is all about. It's because God has love for fallen man and desires to show mercy. So he gives us something called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, as one person has called it, using the letters of the word grace. Unmerited favor. Maybe a little bit of an oversimplistic term that doesn't tell you truly what is in the heart of God. Mercy, however, defines why grace has been offered. It tells you something about God himself. and his feelings toward fallen man. In John Ensor's book, The Great Work of the Gospel, he examines the question, what motivates God to make the astonishing offer to forgive all of our sins? Taking his cue from Jonathan Edwards, Ensor says, it's all about God's mercy. God desires to make his mercy the apex of his own glory in the eyes of all creation. It is the ultimate reason for the creation of the world and the plan of redemption. It is the ultimate reason that we should believe he's ready to do a great work of grace in us all. Hallelujah. Examining God's mercy takes us beyond the cross, where we not only see what God has done for us, but why he did it. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the power of the Roman Empire. It wasn't some great good or merit in fallen man. It wasn't something we merited or deserved. It had to be immense mercy and incredible love. Mercy is an attribute of the character and nature of our God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said? They had heard him talk to and about the Father, and the disciples of Jesus in the New Testament said, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us, it'll suffice us. And Jesus said, have you been with me this long, and you still haven't seen the Father? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We know God is a spirit. He's invisible. He's no less real. But he is spirit in his essence. But he is a person. He has a character. He has a nature. He has a heart. He has that beats with love for fallen man. God is a gracious God. And Jesus said, I'm presenting him in a way that you can perceive him and understand him. Actually, Jesus takes the mystery from God and presents him. If God was a man and he became man in Christ, Jesus is saying, this, what I am, is what he is like. And oh, what a revelation of a wonderful, merciful God Jesus Christ gave us. The Bible said in him was all of the Godhead represented, all of the Godhead indwelling him in its fullness. Praise God. And we begin to see the character of God and the great mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Remember the story of blind Bartimaeus who sat and he begged for alms because he couldn't work. He couldn't do anything. All he could do was beg that people would show him mercy. And as he heard Jesus was coming in his direction, would pass by the thoroughfare that he was sitting beside, he cried out. And he didn't just say, I know you have all power. I've heard that you're mightily anointed. No, he accepted all that when he believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he cried out to what he knew would be in the heart of God toward him. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples heard him hollering out and thought it would bother Jesus, who was probably speaking to someone as they walked. And they tried to suppress his cries. And he cried all the louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped in his tracks, turned around and said, bring that man to me. And that really shows me something, that faith's appeal is to something we know about the character and the nature of God and his willingness to respond to us when we cry out to him. When we cry out for salvation, we touch the heart of a merciful God. And none of us deserve his forgiveness, but we receive that forgiveness as a free gift in the form of grace. Hallelujah. Unmerited favor. Grace is amazing because we don't deserve it. And it's equally amazing because God grants it to us anyway, because of his great mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 Chronicles 21:13 says, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall down now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Jeremiah would have despaired because of Israel's rebellion and God's corrective judgments in the land, but his faith rested on the great fact that he knew about our God. listen to it out of Lamentations. Lamentations comes right after the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It's a book of lamenting. We would call it the blues, a sorrowful book, because God has sent a prophet, Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wept because people didn't listen to the word he brought from God, and they brought on themselves corrective judgments. God did not want to destroy his people, but to bring them back to a place where he could actually cover them and keep them. But in their stubbornness, they had rebelled, and Jeremiah knew that the judgments were now falling in the land, and he was brokenhearted because of it, and he would have despaired except for something he knew about God. And let's read it from the book of the blues, the Lamentations, where there's even hope in the darkest hour. Listen to this, Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 24. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Previously, he had said, "When I consider all the things that I'm seeing, the rebellion of God's chosen people, the corrective judgments that are falling all around us, my heart is humbled within me." The Hebrew word for that word humbled is, it's not a positive word like it would be humbling ourselves before the Lord. It meant crushed with despair, crushed with the discouragement. God will always act in accordance with his unchanging nature and character. This is what lifted him up, kept him from despairing. God's mercies fail not. He's faithful. Faithful to show mercy. Faithful to his own character of grace and mercy. There is hope in the darkest valley. No matter what the present trouble, even if our own sins have brought it upon us, even if we repent, and turn to God, he will act in mercy because he is faithful, unchanging in his character of love and mercy. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." I love the Amplified New Testament rendering of this. It says, "If we are faithless, do not believe, and are untrue to him, he remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself." A paraphrase says simply, he cannot deny who he is. Remember Peter in the New Testament, who Jesus was talking to him about his personal life, and Peter said, "Others may deny you, but I will never deny you." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me thrice," three times. Peter just blew that off. But in the next several hours, Jesus was taken captive, and as a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Because he came to go to the cross, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down, have the power to lay it down, have the power to take it up again." He came to do that. That was his divine destiny, and he knew it, so he didn't fight against it. He didn't defend himself in the halls of Pilate, not the halls of justice, but where a terrible injustice was going to be done to an innocent, righteous man. When Peter and the rest of the disciples saw him seemingly helpless as a lamb dumb before his shearers, they were filled with great fear and trepidation. And Peter is kind of slinking away now, distancing himself from Jesus Christ. He stands by a fire, warming himself, and people are gathered around that fire to get warm. And as he just speaks about general things, evidently, something about his speech, someone says, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And Jesus, and in his fear of being found out and maybe being arrested as well, Peter says, "I don't know him." And they said, yes, you are. Your speech betrays you. And Peter says, I told you I don't know him, trying to distance himself more from Jesus Christ. And then they pressed upon him about him being a follower of Jesus. And then Peter swore with an oath and said, I never knew him. Now, folks, I want you to know this was a terrible, terrible thing to do from a man who just hours before had made a promise to never, ever, ever betray Jesus. And yet here he is saying, I never knew him. And swearing with an oath. I don't believe it was one of those four-letter words or whatever that they used to curse in that day. I believe he swore by his God, which was even more of a sin than just swearing, saying some four-letter word that we would think of. This was saying, I swear by my God that I never knew him. Peter has committed a grievous sin, and he has let down someone who had loved him so much and treated him with such kindness and such mercy. And the Bible said that Peter went out and wept bitterly. But I believe Peter knew something about Jesus. I believe there was hope in that dark valley of despair in himself, and that is that Jesus is merciful. God is merciful. He knew he didn't deserve it, but I think a ray of hope must have shined in his heart, because when Judas betrayed Jesus, and he felt that same despair in self at what he had done to a righteous man, the scripture said he went out and hung himself. He became self-destructive. He saw no way out because he didn't see that in the heart of God there is a place of great mercy. And that if we repent of our sins and we call upon him, and then that mercy will surely flow to us, because he doesn't change from being a merciful God because we are unfaithful or we are rebellious. He can't forgive us if we don't ask for it. But if we will cry out to him, repent of our sins, he's faithful, the New Testament said, and just to forgive us. Faithful because he's merciful. Just because our sins have been judged in his Son, he has a basis for forgiving us without compromising his holy, righteous judgments. God has a plan of salvation to save you today. And if you are saved today, you need to take a look, even past the cross, to the heart of the God who loved you enough to give his Son, the heart of the great Savior, who hung on that cross because of such great mercy and such great love for you and for me. And what a basis for faith. Paul said in the New Testament, if God loved us enough to give his only begotten Son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The basis for believing God, the basis for trusting him for eternal salvation and the immediate needs of our life in terms of deliverance and help, is because he loved us enough to give his Son. Paul said if he wouldn't withhold Jesus from you and Jesus would lay down his life for you, he's going to hear you when you cry. He's going to respond in love and mercy to your need. Titus 3:5 in the King James says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are saved because our Lord has extended us mercy, not because of merit on our part. This is why grace is so glorious. This is why grace is so amazing, because it is truly unmerited favor. And it shows us something wonderful about the heart of our wonderful God. The quality of mercy is not strained. Someone said, it droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. These famous lines are from The Merchant of Venice by William Shakespeare, are true in every way. Mercy always comes down. It starts with God and moves to man. It begins in heaven and ends on the earth. You don't bargain for mercy, because to make a bargain, you've got to have something to offer. And we had nothing to offer God. As the song said, I was lost and undone, without God or His Son, when He reached way down for me, when He reached way down for me. Telling your friend, God is willing, ready, and able to reach way down for you today. Wherever you are, if your own sin and folly has brought you into the condition you're in, if you're listening from a standpoint of utter hopelessness, I want you to remember His mercies are new every morning. This can be the beginning, the dawning of a brand new day of redemptive love in your life. You can experience God's salvation, not because you're deserving, but because Jesus died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. That's why I love Him so very much today. I don't deserve to be preaching to you today. I don't deserve to be reading from this holy book. I don't deserve to have His blessings upon me and my family. There's nothing in my flesh. Paul said it this way. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And he said, in my flesh, there's no good thing. There's nothing I can hold forth in the presence of this holy God and call it meritorial, that I deserve His grace and His mercy. I don't deserve what He's done. There's nothing in me that caused Him to just look favorably upon me. You see, when we come to the foot of the cross, we stand on a common ground. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, that He might do what? That He might demonstrate the mercy of His great heart. Hallelujah. And the love that flows down to fallen man. I love the song, Just As I Am, because it captures the essence of God's immense mercy and incredible, incredible grace. Miss Charlotte Elliott was visiting some friends in the West End of London, where she met the eminent minister, Cesar Millan. And while seated at supper, the minister said he hoped that she was a Christian. She took offense at this and replied that she would rather not discuss that question. Dr. Millan said he was sorry if he offended her, that he'd always liked to speak a word for his master, and that he hoped that the young lady would someday come to know Jesus as her Savior. When they met again at the home of a mutual friend 3 weeks later, Miss Elliott told the minister that ever since she had spoken to him, she'd been trying to find her Savior. Now she wished him to tell her how to come to Christ. Just come to Him as you are, Dr. Millan said. This she did and went happily away. Shortly afterwards, she wrote this hymn. About these words, her brother said, in the course of a long ministry, I hope I've been permitted to see some of the fruit of my labor, but I feel that far more has been done by a single hymn of my sister's. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bids me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's what grace is all about today. It's what's so amazing is that you can come to the Lord today. Right where you are, He's reaching way down for you. He's reaching way down, way down for you. Friend, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you feel like I can't live the life, well, I'm going to tell you, I can't live it either without Him. It's not asking you to show Him how good you can be. He's asking you to let Him show you how good He is. Would you open your heart right now? He's reaching. I know He is. He's faithful to His character and His nature of love and mercy. Would you just say with me today, Jesus Christ, just as I am, I receive You as my personal Savior. Let all the benefits and blessing of Your great atoning death be realized in me right now. Let grace flow down like a river into my soul. He'll forgive you today. He'll change you within. He'll give you strength. He'll come to live within you, to help you in life, to keep you in death, seal you for eternity. Christian, cry out to God Stay true to Him. Stay close to Him. Rejoice. Appeal to His mercy, and He will answer you, because His grace is so amazing. Till next week, come and be with us again.